All right, thank you. I did want to introduce Scott Gillis from CMI. And as I said, he's been here Friday and Saturday, and we're just really honored that you're here today, Scott. We look forward to what you have to say, so thank you.
I'm Chief Operating Officer for Creation Ministries International, and we literally are international. We have offices in 7 countries on 5 continents. We speak in over 1,000 churches worldwide every year. We were founded 40 years ago, and we employ more PhD scientists than any ministry in the world. Is that just a little impressive? Well, that's not what we're about, and let me see if I can explain that to you. How many of you, when you've been out sharing your faith, have had people ask you questions like this? I mean, did God really create in 6 days? I mean, after all, science has proven that evolution in millions of years are a fact. Oh, yeah, and what about carbon dating? What about, where did the dinosaurs come from? How did Noah fit all the animals on the ark? Where did the races come from, and why does a loving God allow death and suffering? Now, do me a favor. If you've had people ask you those questions, would you do me a favor and put your hand high up in the air and now look around the room? That's actually our ministry is about, to give you easy-to-understand answers to those and many more questions so that you're more effective in order to be able to share the gospel. You know, you can find the answers to those questions and many more on our website. And our website address is kind of hard to remember. So if it's okay, we're going to do a little science this morning. Is that all right? All right, because I don't know if you know this, but scientists have proven that if you say something out loud audibly with your mouth, you're more apt to have it imprinted into your brain. Did you know that? It's science. So would you guys all join me in saying this together? Ready? Together. Creation.com. So can you remember that? Well, if you were to go there this afternoon, you'd find over 10,000 articles written by our scientists and professionals over the last 40 years, answering those and many more questions. For example, you guys know this fellow, right? I mean, we got some tragic news a number of years ago. What happened? He died. And how did he die? He was stung by a stingray into his heart. And so people wrote into our ministry and they said, oh, yeah? Well, why would a loving God allow death and suffering? Gotcha. But you know what? It is a fair question. It goes back to Apologetics 101. Why does a loving God allow death and suffering? And for those people that signed up for our email newsletter, they received this article. And in only 10 days, it became our most visited article ever. And that was because believers like you were forwarding this information on to their family and friends, giving them a perspective that was both biblically and scientifically accurate regarding a news story that was happening at that time. And how many people here know that we hear in the news all the time about the latest dinosaur discovery that proves evolution, right? Or maybe that missing link between ape-like creatures and man. Do you guys read those things in the news? It's every week we hear that. Well, our scientists and professionals are writing an article that you can use to share with your friends. So if you want to be part of our ministry of spreading the news around, I'd like to invite everyone here to sign up for our free email newsletter. It only comes out once a week, so we're not going to be spamming you, but we're going to keep you up to date on the latest information in the creation and evolution debate so that you can do that. So the gentlemen that are helping me, if you guys could go ahead and distribute those sign-up sheets for me. If you could do me a favor, when you get those, could you just pass those back so that everybody gets a chance to sign up? That would be great. But how many people here know that kids hear about evolution 24/7? I mean, and if that's true, where are they going to hear the other side of the story? Is it going to be when they go to public school? Huh? How about when they turn on TV, right? Certainly by the time they get to be in the university. So please understand, the heart of our ministry is to equip believers like you that you will share this information and make an impact on that. And you can find that information where again, everybody? All right, let's go ahead and get started with the presentation. Now, you folks in Kansas can probably tell because of my funny accent that I come from a foreign land. That's right, it's called California. All right, I don't want you to hold that against me because I'm actually not a native of California. Yeah, I am from the land of flakes and nuts, but I didn't originate there. But I did move there, live there for 29 years. And of course, like any good organism, I had to adapt to my environment, right? In order to prove that to you, here's me catching a wicked 12-inch wave, all right? And luckily, I have a graphic artist that works for our organization that makes me look just a little bit more macho than I am. But I would like to introduce you to my friend Sammy. Now, Sammy is a native Californian. He was born there. He loves to surf. But get this, he's also a professional California beach lifeguard. Now, a number of years ago, he was assigned to Pismo Beach. And it was his day off work. So he took his quad out, and he was riding it up and down the sand dunes, enjoying his day off. But yet, when the sun hit the Pacific Ocean, and he knew it was time to go back to work, as he was driving back in the darkness, he came to this very spot. And there were a dozen people yelling, trying to get his attention. So he drove over there, and as soon as he turned the engine off, he found out why they were excited. Because, see, there was a surfboard there at their feet. But the surfer was 100 yards off. And on this evening, he was being pounded by waves with 8-foot faces because a storm had come in, picking up his body and throwing it into the rocks below. And he was severely lacerated from head to toe, screaming in pain. So Sammy had a tough decision to make that night. He was physically exhausted. He had no flotation devices. But nonetheless, he decided to dive in, and he found a rip current, was able to make it out to that man and struggled, but yet brought him back to shore, and he saved his life. Let me ask you a question this morning. Why did he do it while those 12 people stood there and watched? Somebody tell me why. He was equipped. He was trained. He knew the dangers he was facing with those waves. He knew how to navigate them. And you know, our culture is kind of like that surf. I think those waves are like those questions we were discussing and many more. Questions like, is there a God? Does he love me? And is the Bible true? And you know, I think it's like a tsunami that are pulling people away from the truth of God's holy word. That whole belief that evolution and millions of years are a fact is disregarded in the biblical account. They don't mesh. And I believe it's an important thing that we need to be equipped and trained in so that we can navigate through those waves of the questions that we have, that people have today. You know, 1 Peter 3:15 here says, always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. Now, does this sound like a suggestion or a command? It's a command for every believer. And by the way, this word answer comes from a Greek word, which is apologian, okay? And that was a legal term. It was used in the courts of law in order to describe what an attorney would do in defending their client or perhaps prosecute the accused. It's a reasoned, rational, and logical defense for an attorney's position. So, this morning, does this sound like you? Are you equipped with the answers to the questions that people are asking? In the biggest area where the Bible is being challenged in our culture is in the creation and evolution debate. Well, we're going to talk a little bit about science this morning. I don't know how often you talk about science in church. I seem to do it almost every week. But did you know there's some scientific statements in the Bible? For example, in the very first chapter of the Bible, there is a phrase that is repeated 10 times. It says that God created plants and animals to reproduce after their what? Kind. Now, that basically means that dogs give birth to dogs, pigs give birth to pigs, and corn kernels bring us corn plants. And that happens here in Kansas too, right? Okay, I'm just checking. But when you think about it, it's really a genetic statement. The DNA that's created in those original kinds as they pass on their genetic information to future generations, although they do have the ability to adapt to their environment through natural selection, and now since the fall, genetic mutations. Nonetheless, the Bible is very clear that plants and animals were created to reproduce after their what? Kind. However, most people hear a very different story, don't they? Most people hear that over millions and millions and millions of years, that a simple organism, if there is such a thing, came out of non-living chemicals by chance, and it could self-reproduce. And then as it passed on its genetic information to future generations through the process of natural selection and random mutations, could actually add information to its DNA so that it would develop new novel structures and change into a completely different creature over millions of years. Now, have you guys heard that concept before? But do you see the difference between these two accounts? And you know what? Our kids know the difference too. You know, if they were in school, for example, you know, the teacher might say, now this is science class, and here in science we deal just with facts. All right? And if you happen to be one of those people that goes to church and you believe those Bible stories, and if those Bible stories give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories, but you see, here in science, we're dealing with facts. You know, for example, if you want to believe that Bible story that millions of Israelites walked across dry land with two walls of water, disobeying gravity, if Bible stories like that give you purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories, but you see, here in science, here we're dealing with facts. Or if you want to believe that Bible story that a man was in a fish for 3 days and was somehow able to survive, or that a man could walk on water that was not frozen, or that a man could be clinically dead for 3 days and self-resuscitate. If Bible stories like that give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, that's okay. You can believe those Bible stories. But when we're dealing with science, you've got to understand here we're dealing with facts. So do you see the decision that has to be made? And it's just not our students, am I right? I mean, do any of you have maybe family members that think you're just a little nuts for believing the Bible because science has proven that millions of years of evolutionary time are a fact? So, this morning, are you equipped with a defense for your faith in this very area? And if we don't have a defense, what's going to happen? You know, perhaps you've heard the Barna Institute statistics that say that 2/3 of children raised in Christian homes, by the time they get to be the age 18, are leaving the faith. That's kind of a sobering statistic, is it? And of course, we're talking about somebody else's kids, not ours, right? And to be fair, other denominations, when this study came out, they surveyed their own people and came up with completely different percentages of those young people leaving the faith. But let me ask you folks a question this morning. Which percentage would be acceptable to you and your family? I mean, if you had a wound and you were losing half of your blood, would you do something about it? And yet, if these statistics are true, there's some bleeding going on in our families. We decided to test this by making a documentary recently. We went on college campuses here in the United States, and we asked students first, did you regularly attend church in the past? We wanted to know what they believed and where they stood. And we asked them if they believed in evolution and creation. And for the vast majority that said that they believed in evolution, we asked them another question. We said, have you ever been given evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible? And of the dozens and dozens of students that we spoke to, every single one, except one, said that they had never heard any evidence that supported the historical account of the Bible, and every single one of them no longer attended church. Yet the five, and only five, that said that they did believe the biblical account of creation, we asked them if they had ever been equipped and trained with the evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible, and all five of them agreed, and they were all very much involved in their faith and in church. So, do you see why we need to have a reasoned, rational, and logical defense for what we believe, especially in this particular area? What God wrote about creation in Genesis. I mean, Jesus himself, he said, if I've spoken to you of earthly things and you do not believe, then why will you believe me when I speak of heavenly things? And that's why we're here this morning. That's why we do employ scientists, not to give you an answer that's so difficult no one can understand, but we boil it down to a way that everyone can use. in order to more effectively answer the questions that people are asking in our culture so that you're more confident to share the gospel. Now, I did say that we're going to talk about science here this morning, and sometimes it can be a little tricky. In fact, did you know that most people, when they think of the term science, they think of what's called operational or experimental science? In fact, many of you, perhaps in school, used the scientific method. Do you guys remember that? Where you develop a hypothesis, you perform an experiment, you make observations, you record data, and you can repeat it. Do you guys remember using the scientific method maybe when you were in junior high school? You know, for example, if someone here did not believe in the law of gravity, okay, we could test it right here in the present. We could move into the laboratory and do some experiments, make observations, record data, and we could repeat it until we firmly established whether that law is true. You see, experimental and historical science is the kind of science that brings us inventions like laptop computers and space travel and even medical advances that benefit us all. However, did you know that when we're talking about evolution, or for that matter, anything that happened in the past, did you know it's not this kind of science? You see, what we're talking about then is historic, or what many call forensic science. Now, let's say in the same way that someone here this morning believed that a fish, over millions of years of passing on its genetic information to future generations through the process of natural selection and random mutations, could actually add information to its genome, to its DNA, so that it would eventually sprout new novel structures that would allow it to walk up onto land. Okay, now, if you believe that story to be true, can you do an experiment to show that's the case? Tell me. Can you observe it happening? Is it repeatable? Do you see what we're talking about here? Now, this is a fossil. In fact, it happens to be Freddy the fish. I just happen to know his name. What happened is he was swimming along happily, and then the scientific term of what happened to him is that he got smushed. All right? Now, let me ask you a question. Everybody respond. Does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Okay, wait. Let me see if I can clarify the question a little bit. I heard some different answers. Let me ask again. Does this fossil, this one right here, can you see it there? Okay, how about you guys in the back? Can you see it there? Okay, does this fossil exist in the past or the present? Present. You see, all the evidence that we have exists with us in the present. Tell me, when we dig up a dinosaur bone, does it come with a label on it that tells us how old it is, or how it lived, or what it ate, or anything like that? But yet, this is what we read about. You see, what we have to do is take the evidence that's with us in the present and paint a picture of what happened in the past. And that is because, in fact, let me test this, if you guys can be quiet so I can hear just a minute. No, you see, the evidence does not speak for itself, okay? It has to be interpreted. All right? Now, let me ask you another question. With a show of hands, who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? How many people say evolution has the most evidence? Okay, how many people say creation has the most evidence? All right, now can I ask you a follow-up question? When scientists are looking at, let's take a paleontologist, looking at the fossil record, the evidence that's with us in the present that are in the museums and the fossil digs around the world, all right, do the creation scientists and the evolution scientists, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? It's the same. And how about an astronomer looking up through his telescope at a distant galaxy, and the light of it is coming back through his telescope into his spectrometer, okay? Now, do the evolutionary scientist and the creation scientist, do they have the same or different evidence to observe in the present? Now, let me ask you the question again. Who has the most evidence, evolution or creation? Okay, some of you are getting it, but I've got some deer in the headlights looks from some of the people in the past. So let's go ahead and take a look at some of this evidence. We'll do ourselves our own little experiment. Take a look at this fact. All right, make your observations. Come to your conclusions. Here's the hypothesis to consider. What was this originally? Now I'm going to make it a little easier. I'm going to make it multiple choice. How many people think it was A? Okay, how many people think it was B? All right. How about C? Oh, we got a few optimists in the crowd. That's awesome. And how many people think it was D? Okay. So you want to know the answer? Now, I want you to think carefully before you answer this next question. Why did you look for something missing? I told you to. This gentleman's catching on here. Yes, see, what I did is I gave you what we call in scientists, I gave you a presupposition. That's a really long word that means an assumption that you use when looking at the facts of evidence. And congratulations, everyone. Your conclusion was completely consistent with your presupposition, but unfortunately, your presupposition was completely wrong. And some of you are thinking you tricked me, and that was my point. In fact, did you know the same thing happens when you're watching maybe a program about evolution on TV or opening a textbook or reading a magazine article? In fact, the next thing I'm going to say is the most important thing I'm going to say this morning. The thing I want you to remember more than any other thing, especially young people and students, remember this. That when you are watching a program on evolution or reading a magazine article or even a scientific journal, I want you to remember this. You are not being given facts. You're being given an interpretation of facts that's based on a presupposition that, in the case of evolution, has some severe scientific problems, which we've been discussing over this weekend. Now, I think we need to be like the Bereans. Do you guys remember them in the Bible? They dug deep to find out really what the truth is. And should we as believers today do anything less when it comes to the creation and evolution debate? You know, historic science is like that television show CSI. And I don't know if Pastor Kent allows you to watch such programs. I only do so for research purposes myself, of course. But in case you haven't seen the program, scientists are digging up facts of evidence about a crime that happened in the past. And they present that evidence to two opposing attorneys. Yet one attorney is interpreting that evidence completely different than the other one. One's saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, clearly you've seen the evidence, and obviously it proves that my client is innocent. You guys all saw that. It's very obvious, right? Yet the other attorney is saying, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I don't know what facts he's discussing. I mean, it's been very clear to you right here in the courtroom, right here in the present, when you see the evidence, it clearly shows he's guilty. And this one's going, wait, did you see he's misinterpreting the evidence? You caught that, right? And this one's going, I'm not misinterpreting. He is. But folks, it's the same evidence, right? The same facts, but two completely different interpretations. And it's up to the jury to decide which one makes the most sense. But folks, in this case, in the creation and evolution debate, most people in our culture have only heard one side of the story. Am I right? And so if that's the case, they didn't come to church this morning, and to be honest, I don't blame them, because they've heard a very different story than what you have. But if that's the case, who is going to tell them the other side? Your neighbors, your coworkers, your fellow students, those people that need to hear the gospel, need to hear this exciting information that the Bible is true. Now we're going to take just a little bit of time to take a look at a little bit of evidence that makes sense of the historical account of the Bible. And I'm going to start out with an icon of evolution in millions of years, and that's the Grand Canyon, which gives me an excellent opportunity to slip in a family vacation shot. All right. But if you were to go to the Grand Canyon today, you would, of course, be told that it took millions of years for those layers to be laid down and millions of years more for that little bitty river to carve through and make this canyon. And you know what? When we do look at the process of sedimentation, the laying down of those layers, what we observe in the present is that those layers accumulate very, very slowly. So if what happens in the present is the key to what happened in the past, then I would grant you it had to have taken millions of years. However, did you know that the evidence is overwhelming that these layers, these massive layers, were laid down by water? And where do we find sedimentary layers like this? I mean, obviously the Grand Canyon, to be sure, but anywhere else? Have you ever seen when they do a road cut into the side of a mountain? you know, and they expose inside the mountain. Do you see what you see there? Right? In fact, I want to let you know, no matter where you go in the world, you will always find massive sedimentary layers. And tell me, what do we find inside those layers? Fossils. So let me ask you a question this morning. Can you think of any historical event recorded in the Bible that might explain massive sedimentary layers laid down by water, including the evidence of dead things covering the entire globe? Does anything come to mind? Yeah. And I had a 16-year-old young man come up to me and he said, "You've got to be kidding. I mean, you guys claim to be scientists, and yet your Bible says, the one that you say you believe in, the Bible says that the highest mountains in the world were covered by water, and there's not enough water to do that." Gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? I get excited, because I can show them this. Yeah, where did the water come from? I mean, do you remember that 70% of this planet is covered by extremely, unbelievably deep oceans? In fact, if you were able to push the mountains down and raise the ocean basins up and reform our planet like a perfect sphere, just like a basketball, did you know that there would be almost 2 miles of water covering this planet with just the water that's in the ocean basins today? Now, does that sound like enough water for a cataclysmic flood like the Bible tells us about? Especially considering what we now know about plate tectonics and the forces that we believe that God used in order to push those great mountain ranges out of the great deep after the flood. And speaking of that, here's even more exciting information, because you see, in the sedimentary layers of the highest mountains in the world, we find fossilized marine invertebrates. That's clams and crabs in the layers at the top of Mount Everest, indicating that those layers were one time underneath the oceans, just like God's word has been telling us all along. So, ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It says the Bible, the Bible's account is true. Now, speaking of those layers taking millions of years, I mean, here's 28 feet of thousands of fine layers of rock. Now, did these take millions of years? I mean, certainly at least thousands, right? Actually, these layers were laid down in 3 hours. On June 12, 1980, right after the eruption of Mount St. Helens, which made a little impact on me, since I was 63 miles from that volcano when it erupted. And this is just a little bit of the ash that was left 3 inches thick in my parents' front yard. Also, an excellent opportunity to slip in another family vacation shot. But if you were to spend your vacation up there at Mount St. Helens, you would encounter this canyon. Now, folks, this canyon is huge. It's 1/40th the scale of the Grand Canyon. And if you weren't there to see it form, you would reasonably and logically assume that it must have taken a really long time for that little bitty river to carve through those layers of rock. But you would actually be wrong. Because you see, this canyon was formed in only one day, which was on March 19th, 1982, after a flow came through here at highway speed, cutting through the then soft layers, which only decades later have now been turned to stone. Now, does this remind you of anything else that you've seen in the past? Ladies and gentlemen of the jury, I present to you evidence that supports the historical account of the Bible, not millions of years of evolutionary time. Now, that same young man that challenged me about the water, he said, "Well, wait, you guys say you're scientists, and you always talk about fossils, and everybody knows it takes millions of years to form a fossil." Ha! Gotcha. So how do you answer a question like that? Well, I get excited, because we get to talk about where fossils are formed. Now, if you were to go into a museum or open a textbook, you're likely to find an explanation like this, where Mr. Dinosaur dies, sinks to the bottom of the ocean, is slowly buried over millions and millions of years, and then millions of years after that, through the process of permineralization, his bones are turned to stone until they're eventually discovered by a paleontologist, or maybe an erosional event uncovers the dinosaur. Now, I will admit at one time this made sense to me. But is this what we observe in the real world? You see, a number of years ago, I took my daughter to Walmart and I bought her two goldfish, and she named them Romeo and Juliet. Now, that was on a Thursday. It was just 2 days later, on a Saturday morning at 5 a.m., she was yelling from her room, "Daddy, come in here quick. Hurry, Daddy. You've got to see this. Hurry, Daddy, now. Hurry, Daddy, now." And I want to let you know, at 5 a.m. on a Saturday morning, I'm a very patient, gentle father, as I came into her room and I said, "What?" She goes, "Look, Daddy, Romeo is kissing Juliet." And I rubbed my eyes and took a closer look and confirmed my logical observations and said, "No, actually, honey, Romeo is, eating Juliet." I mean, poor Juliet. And if any of you have fish tanks at home and one of your precious fish dies, where do you find it? You're going to see it floating on top. If you don't believe me, you can do an experiment this afternoon. Just get a drop of cyanide, put it... No, you don't want to do that, because that's what's going to happen. And in fact, when we watch a high-definition documentary about sea life, is it true that when the cameras come on the ocean bottom, we see thousands of sea creatures lying there, completely whole, waiting to be buried slowly over millions of years? That's not what we observe, is it? So you see, if I really wanted to make a fossil of my daughter's remaining goldfish, what I had to do was get a shovel of concrete, sneak into her room in the middle of the night, and throw it in there really quick. Yeah, my wife didn't think it was funny either. But is there any evidence that supports this idea that the only way we can get a fossil is through rapid, catastrophic burial, like we would experience if there was a worldwide flood? Well, take a look at this. Here is a fish buried so quickly it was caught right in the middle of having lunch. Or how about this? Here is an ichthyosaur in the process of giving birth. Now, ladies, I've heard your stories of very long labors. But really, millions of years? We'll just wait here. How about this? Here is a hat that was buried for only 20 years. You might say it evolved from a soft hat into a hard hat. Or here is a bag of flour after only decades turned to stone. Or in this case, this teddy bear took only 3 to 5 months to be completely calcified and qualify as a fossil. So ladies and gentlemen of the jury, do you see the evidence? It does not take millions of years to form a fossil. The Bible's historical account of history is correct. Okay, I have an important question I would like to ask you now. Those examples I was just sharing with you this morning, did you guys all understand them? I mean, was I talking over anyone's head? I mean, they're pretty easy to understand, would you agree? But more important than that, can you see yourself sharing information like this with maybe your family, your unbelieving family, some people that are members, or maybe co-workers that don't believe, maybe fellow students, or how about your neighbors? Can you see how this kind of information would start to change their worldview so that they could see that maybe the Bible is true, so that the Holy Spirit can have His way and they can come to know Christ and be in the kingdom of heaven? Can you guys see this kind of information changing the way people see? All right, now I already know there's a number of people here that are thinking, what's the big deal about millions of years? I mean, the Bible, after all, is a book of morality. I mean, shouldn't we just stick with the important doctrines of the Bible? But do you think that if we added millions of years into the Bible, if we could do so, do you think it might impact some important doctrines? Well, let's take a look at that. You see, in the Old and the New Testament, we have a bunch of genealogies. Have you guys noticed that? God thinks they're pretty important. And in the Old Testament, did you know that it says that so-and-so was so old when his son was born, and then his son was this old when he was born, and this son was this old when he was born, and this son was this old when he was born? You can add up those generations, and you'll get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Abraham. Would you agree? Does that make sense? Then after that, God's very careful to talk about how long the captivity in Egypt was, how long the Exodus was, how long the exile was, and that this king ruled for this many years, followed by this king for this yet many years, and then the reign of King so-and-so who ruled for this many years. You think God thinks timing is pretty important? He's recorded all that. In fact, let me let you know this, that if you add up all those generations and those historical accounts, you'll actually get a reliable time span from Adam all the way up to Jesus. Would you agree with me? That's what the Bible would give us. Now, if we have a reliable time span from Adam to Jesus, and we know all the historical events that happened during that time, can we force millions of years between Adam and Jesus? Tell me, really. No. And you know what most people in the church do? They put the millions of years before Adam. You ever heard the idea that each day in Genesis represents millions of years? But if we do believe that, we have a problem. And I'm holding it right here in my hand. You see, if these fossils, which they say took millions of years, which is the main reason that people are trying to force millions of years into the Bible, you've got to understand these fossils are dead things. That means we have death before the fall. Death before the curse, which was applied not just to humans, but to animals as well. You've got to understand that in the last verse of Genesis chapter 1, God said for the seventh time, he said that his creation wasn't just good, but it was what? Very good. So what does a very good world look like? Well, check this out. Just a couple verses earlier, God said, I give you plants for food. I don't mean to disappoint you folks in Kansas, but that means in the original perfect paradise, there was no barbecue. And notice in the next verse, he gives the animals the same command. He said, I give you plants for food. So if we're taking Genesis, as it's plainly written here, both man and animal were what? Vegetarian, which, by the way, comes from an ancient Hebrew term that means bad hunter. But just in case you had some bacon with your eggs this morning and you're feeling a little guilty, I want to let you know that later on God said, just as I gave you green plants for food, I now give you everything for food, which some people use as biblical justification to eat these things here. Everything. Well, some of you got it. Okay. But you've got to understand a very good world. It was a paradise. It was a perfect place. There was no sin. There was no sorrow. There was no death. We were created to be with our Creator for eternity, to live in communion with Him. But you all know that we don't live in a world like that anymore, do we? And that's because God commanded Adam, he said, that when you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will surely what? Die. You see, this is when death came into the world. Indeed, we worship a loving God, but he's also a just God, and you should be thankful for that. And there was a penalty for sin, and it was death. Not just for Adam, but for every descendant of Adam and Eve inherited that sin nature up to this day, which would include everyone in this room, everyone that ever has and ever will live on this earth. But God sent a rescue mission, didn't he? He sent his own son in flesh as a human, Jesus Christ, who knew no sin, who became the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb of God, to die and pay the penalty for our sins for eternity. So that in the future, those that are in Christ, God will create a new heavens and a new earth. Have you guys heard about that? And you know what? It's going to be even better than the first one. But is it going to be preceded by millions of years of death of evolutionary time? Can you see how when we put death before the fall, it's as if in that paradise that Adam and Eve were standing on a mound of millions of years of sedimentary layers of death and destruction. Does that make sense to anyone here? When God said that his creation was very good, that means perfect. Comes from a Hebrew word that means awesome. And it could not include death. I hope you can see how the basis of the gospel is that death, and it couldn't be preceded when there was a perfect paradise. And if you don't believe me that it's an important issue, let's take the word of an atheist for it. This atheist, in a debate with a Christian, said the following. He said, "The most devastating thing, though, that biology did to Christianity was the discovery of biological evolution." He said, "Now that we know that Adam and Eve were never real people, then the central myth of Christianity is destroyed." I mean, he's an atheist. He doesn't believe it's real. Because he said, if there never was an Adam and Eve, you know, we came from ape-like creatures. This is just a Bible story. So if there never was an Adam and Eve, there never was an original sin. And if there never was an original sin, then there's no need of salvation. And guess what? If there's no need of salvation, then there's no need of a Savior. So I submit that puts Jesus, historical or otherwise, into the ranks of the unemployed. And I think evolution is absolutely the death knell of Christianity. And I agree with him. I mean, he's an atheist, but he understands how important this issue is. And I've had a lot of people say, you know, the millions of years, they're not really crucial doctrine. I mean, you shouldn't really cause division over that. I mean, after all, we worship a big God. He was a powerful God. And he could have created in any way he wanted. And I'll agree, he could have created in any way he wanted, including using evolution, I guess. It would be inconsistent with his nature. But don't you think it's about time that we allow God to tell us how he created through his word? And to look at the facts and evidence and see how it supports exactly that. And speaking of causing division in the church, how about this guy? This guy caused a lot of division in the church about 500 years ago, and this is what he said. He said, When Moses writes that God created heaven and earth and whatever is in them in 6 days, if you cannot understand how this could have been done in 6 days, then grant the Holy Spirit the honor of being more learned than you are. For you are to deal with Scripture in such a way that you bear in mind that God himself says what is written, but since God is speaking, it is not fitting for you wantonly to turn his word in the direction you wish to go. Now, the nature of our culture might be better stated by a more modern theologian that you're familiar with. And listen to what he had to say. He said, they used to hang the whole thing on one hook. If you don't do these things, if you don't act morally, then you're going to burn in hell. But Bruce went on to say, unfortunately, with what we know about science, I happen to know that he believes in the millions of years of evolutionary time, of course, said anyone who thinks at all probably doesn't believe in that fire and brimstone stuff anymore. So organized religion, you have lost your voice to hold up your moral hand. Now, does this remind you of anything maybe you've heard? He's basically saying, now that we know that science has proven that the Bible's biology, geology, and astronomy are wrong because evolution in millions of years are a scientific fact, then that means that the morality, which is contained in the same biblical text, is therefore also wrong. So, you Christians, your Bible's been proven wrong, and you have no right to tell me how to live my life through your Bible. But I'll tell you what we're going to do. If you want to believe those Bible stories, and if they give you hope and purpose and meaning in your life, I won't hold that against you. You can believe those Bible stories. I'll just believe what I want to believe, and you can believe what you want to believe. And then we can just coexist and get along. Is that all right? And then that way you'll be okay, and I'll be. Wait, am I going to be okay? And in an eternal consequence? So is this not a reflection on what we see? And are we ready to demolish arguments just like that are standing up against our kids and our culture knowing the true Jesus Christ, who was the creator? By the way, do you guys know Jesus is the agent of creation? It says that by him and through him, all things were created. By his word, everything came into existence. Jesus was there at the beginning. Do you think we might want to take his word for it? Now, I know that there's a lot of other topics that we have covered over the last couple of days, and we could continue to do so. And in case any of you have any questions, I am here to try to help you out. But I hope you don't mind me being very practical here this morning. You know, because some people come up to me and say, when we're talking about these statistics of people leaving the faith, saying, you're talking about my son and my daughter. And even if that doesn't seem to be the case. Am I right that we as believers need to equip not just our children and grandchildren with the truth, but go into our neighborhoods, into our workplace, into our schools, and giving them the hope, showing them that the Bible is true, as opposed to that story of evolutionary time over millions of years, so that they can hear and understand that the Bible is true when it talks about the gospel in Jesus Christ. So how many people here know that there is a battle going on for the souls of men waging right now? I mean, and if that's the case, we as believers, should we be involved in that battle? In fact, should we be on the front line? And I want to let you know, as Pastor Kent gave testimony to me as he goes out into Old Town and shares his faith, this idea of evolution comes up all the time as an excuse for people not even considering the Bible in the first place. We need to be equipped with a defense for our faith. And if there is a battle, should we go in unarmed? I mean, we need to have ammunition to not only shoot and take down that demolition story, but also we need to be equipped with the truth to show how the evidence supports the historical account of the Bible. Being prepared for everyone who asks you. That would be always prepared right now. So when I'm saying being practical, I don't know if any of you are like me, but I remember about 10% of sermons for 10 minutes and then it's gone. I know when Pastor Kent gives his sermons, you guys are meditating on it all week, right? But if you heard a recording a second or third time of his teaching, would you understand it better? And that's the practical thing I'm trying to encourage you to do. It's impossible to cover all the information we can in just one weekend, just a few hours. So I'd like to emphasize one particular resource. You guys saw the book tables back there, I'm sure. We don't bring those books in order to make money, okay? We actually come to churches without asking for any fixed fee. The heart of our ministry is to see believers out there getting these resources into their homes and actually reading them and using them in their day-to-day evangelism with people that know the Lord. But I want to emphasize one particular resource that we get more testimonies of people coming to know Christ more than any others through Creation Magazine. Now, this comes out quarterly. We started publishing it 40 years ago. It's 56 pages long, but there's no advertising. Okay? And I don't know if any of you get magazines at home, but if you pulled out all the advertising, would you have 56 pages left? But yet what's left in here isn't just a good recipe for butternut squash. This is information that you can start using even this afternoon to start impacting not only your own family, your kids and grandkids, but also to maybe get out there in the streets, open up go out on the street in your neighborhood and start sharing this kind of information. I hope you can see that. It's a resource like no other in the world. And if you do subscribe today, it's basically a quarterly fee that's less than a premium drink at Starbucks every 3 months that you will be charged for this. But what you'll get is you'll get a print magazine every quarter, and then every month you'll get a newsletter in your mailbox. And then on top of that, on top of all this printed material, you'll also get 5 digital copies of the magazine that you can share with anyone in your family or your friends. Just send them a link and they can get it on their tablets or iPads or phones or PCs. And if you also subscribe today for that quarterly magazine, we'll also give you 2 DVDs. This one is an award-winning documentary. Which traces the voyage that Darwin made on the Beagle. It's a marvelous film that you can use as a tool to show people that there are answers, that it answers that question that if Darwin were alive today, would he have come up with the same conclusion he did back 150 years plus ago? In addition, you'll also get this DVD, that Fallout DVD I talked to you about. You'll be able to see the students in their own words give the responses to those questions about why they remained in the church, including a section where the scientists are answering the very questions and challenges that these college students are saying to prove that they think proves evolution is true. So in a moment, we're going to circulate a sign-up sheet. And since it is mailed to you, we need to fill in a name and address. So if you guys could fill that out, if you're getting this into your family, and then just pull that form off either the left or right side, and take that to the back, and we'll take care of you and get your free gifts. So, gentlemen, if you could distribute those forms right now, I would appreciate it. Now, I'm going to give you two examples of things that we share in the magazine. And in fact, this is the part that most people enjoy the most, because they're answering some of the common questions. For example, how many people here have heard of carbon dating proving millions of years? Right? Well, you know, we address this on our website and in the magazine all the time. But let me give you one example, one report. And that is that a sample was taken from a volcanic lava dome, all right, and sent into a potassium-argon dating lab, and they got an age of 350,000 years. Now, we extracted a mineral from that same sample and sent it into the same potassium-argon dating lab, and this time it came out to be 900,000. And yet another mineral from the same sample, and this time they said it was up to 2.8 million years old. Now, it was the same sample. It came from the same place. And yet they got all these different dates. So which one do you guys think is right? Actually, none of them. This is the correct age right here. Because this sample came from the Mount St. Helens lava dome, and this lava had come up and solidified only 10 years earlier, starting the radioisotope dating clock. So here's a question. If we get wrong radioisotope dates of rocks when we know the age, do you think that brings into question radioisotope dates when we don't know the age? This is the kind of stuff you can share with other people. And this last one, if you guys haven't heard this, this is kind of mind-blowing, and that is that Dr. Mary Schweitzer, who at the time was at Montana State University, made a discovery that she said blew her mind, and that was she found inside dinosaur bones, she found red blood cells. I want you to think about that. These were supposed to have gone extinct over 65 million years ago. In fact, listen to her words. She said, "I got goosebumps. It was exactly like looking at a slice of modern bone. But of course I couldn't, what? Believe it. I said to the lab technician, the bones, after all, they are 65 million years old. How could blood cells survive that long?" And you see, years later, they dissolved the bony matrix, and guess what they found? They found unfossilized, soft, fibrous tissue that was stretchy and resilient. In fact, here's a video of the first discovery, which, by the way, has been repeated in the present over and over again using samples of other dinosaur bones. And this is how she responded. She said it was totally shocking. I didn't, what? I didn't believe it until we'd done it 17 times. Do you remember when we were talking about operational science, when we go into the laboratory in the present? But she said, I can't believe it. And you know what? I don't blame her. Because sometimes our faith is really strong, and we have a hard time letting go. However, I would like to share with each of you a different interpretation of these facts. If you don't mind, I'm going to go out on a limb here. Just another idea for your consideration, a different interpretation. The dinosaur bones are not 65 million years old. Okay? There's one to consider. I hope you guys can see how you can get this information into your family and friends and maybe in your neighborhood. If you've enjoyed this presentation, if you think it would be benefit someone else in another church, I have some pastor's packs in the back. I'd love to give one of those to you that you can give to another pastor at another church anywhere in the world to show them how they can have a CMI speaker in their church. Now, the answers, like I said, you can find on creation.com. The resources we have back there on the table, you can't find those in the public school library nor in Christian bookstores. All right, but I would like to feature two different packs of information. One is called the Starter Pack, which includes the Answers book. And this book answers the 60 most asked questions that we get asked. Questions like, you know, what about dinosaurs, carbon dating, the Ice Age, plate tectonics, and my favorite question, where did Cain get his wife when he wasn't able? Okay, that's in there too. In the pack, you also get Refuting Evolution. This is the biggest selling creation book of all time. And it comes in a pack with basically a DVD. So look at the starter pack back there. And then the second thing I want to emphasize is Evolution's Achilles' Heels. This documentary won second place at the Christian Worldview Film Festival 2 years ago. It's an awesome tool. We've actually heard of people that believe in evolution after 1.5 hours of watching this film completely change their mind. It's a tool that you can use, as well as this book. I can give you a special price for both of them. Just ask me. But 20 years ago, resources like this didn't even exist. And I think right now is an exciting time to be a Christian because we have answers to questions that people have had for a long time. But I'd like to conclude by asking you the question that we started with today, and that is, are you willing to equip yourself with the answers to the tough questions we hear in our culture so that you can dive in and rescue the perishing while perhaps others just stand by and watch, so that you can obey this command to always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you, to give the reason for the hope that you have?